The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. We are well underway into the book of Hebrews. I hope you're enjoying the journey. This may be the day when we hit a little bit of a bump in the road, something that at first glance might seem, a bit confusing. And whenever you hit a patch of scripture like that, it is always good to have a well-trained pastor on hand to ask questions and help guide us through that. Jeremy Klostermeyer is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, our guest this morning as we go from about the middle of Hebrews chapter 5 to about the middle of Hebrews chapter 6. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing great. How are you doing?
Is the sun shining out there in Wentzville?
Yeah, it's climbed over a little bit out west here, but it's still nice and warm.
Did you guys still have that big shopping mall out there in Warrenton? Wasn't that the big thing for a while, was the Warrenton Outlet Mall?
Yeah, it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller.
Sadly, all malls seem to be doing that these days.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the big deal out in Warrenton? What's the news?
What's the news?
You know, for us city folks way here to the east of you, we'd like to know what's going on out in the wild.
Well, not the whole lot. Our schools are reconfiguring, so next year, instead of having different grades at different schools, we're going to have K through 5 at three different buildings. So that's a pretty big deal here in town. Warrenton's kind of a town that things just keep on going.
You've got a big GM plant out your way also.
Yeah, that's in Wentzville, yep.
Is that one still open? Is that still thriving?
Yeah, they are, I forget what they're building there now.
It's not those exploding electric cars, is it?
I don't think so. I think it's vans, I'm pretty sure. But
we start out kind of easily here, and then about the time we get to chapter 6, we're going to hit a little bit of a patch here that's going to need some explaining about people who worry about their salvation might read this and have some concern. So let's start with prayer and get right to it.
All right. Let's pray. Oh, God, we thank you for a beautiful, warm day here in Missouri. And we thank you for the blessing of your life, your creation, your goodness and your grace. We especially thank you for the faith that you have given to us, that you have provided your word and your sacraments, that we can grow in our faith and that we can continue to be blessed by you. And we ask that you would bless us today as we study your word, these difficult passages that you have given to us to understand and to grow into maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right. Now, we've been on a pretty good riff here. At least the author of Hebrews has been on a pretty good roll, talking about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, comparing him to David, comparing him to Moses. And then, you know, yesterday we talked a little bit about Melchizedek, the great priest. But he seems to hesitate here for a moment. It's almost as if he's going, yeah, but wait a minute. Maybe I should make this point as well.
Yeah, I think he might even say that he's getting to the point here in verse 11 of chapter 5. And he's he's saying, I have a lot to say about this, but I don't know if you're going to get it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can reach us by way of the iTunes app that's free at the iTunes store. Just search KFUO, or you can use good old-fashioned email, kfuo@kfuo.org, if you have a question or a comment. All right, let's pick up right at verse 11 of chapter 5. We'll go through the balance of chapter 5 and then I've got a couple of questions for you about this, because we've been covering some pretty heavy theology, and all of a sudden we get to the point where the author now says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Can you hear me now text?
It almost seems like he's calling the people out here. He's I can't think of the word, but he is giving them a little bit of a shove here.
Yeah, it's kind of like that scene from the movie where the comedian drops the bomb of a joke and he starts smacking on the microphone. Hello? Hello? Just hang on?
Yeah.
Sounds like this is what he's saying. At verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And that's how chapter 5 ends. This sounds a little bit like Paul here about milk and meat.
Yeah. I'm sure he talked about the author of Hebrews, that we don't really know who it is. Luther thought it was Apollos, and some have thought that it was Paul, but we don't really know. But, Paul does speak of this in kind of the same way, milk versus solid food. And I think that when it gets to this point in the letter here, the author is kind of frustrated. And a lot of us pastors at times can kind of identify with the author here, because there's a lot of times we'd like to move forward. There's a lot of times we'd like to have what you might say a more in-depth Bible study, get really into the meat of things and really dig deep into things. And thing that happens quite often is that people will say, you know, this is going way over my head, I don't understand it. And it's not that the people are bad people or anything, it's just that they have to grow or mature in their faith a bit. And sometimes that requires challenge. And I think maybe that's what the author here is doing. He's challenging them to grow in their faith, not to stay like little children, but to grow in their faith.
Well, I go to church every Sunday, you know, might even turn up for, well, maybe a Lenten service or maybe an Ash Wednesday service once in a while.
Mm-hmm.
I'm putting my kids in Lutheran school, might even attend a voters meeting once a year if I've got no football game or something to watch on that Sunday. I'm concerned about my church. I generally like the people that are there. So what's this business about, you know, maturing? I think I'm a pretty mature Christian. Isn't that what the Christian life is all about?
Well, there's church, and then there is your own spiritual growth. And, going to worship is wonderful, and we should all worship as much and as often as we can. But private devotions and Bible studies and really getting into it and meditating on it is where it's at when we are talking growing in our spiritual maturity. All those things are good. Sending your kids to a Lutheran school, going to worship, attending Bible study on occasion, and that is what the, I don't want to get myself in trouble, but that's what the average Christian does.
Yeah.
And most of us, and even some of us pastors at times can be considered average Christians. And I've talked to many pastors, and I myself have fallen into the trap of not having our own personal devotions, our own spiritual, we're not doing our own spiritual exercise.
But, Pastor, church is about my showing up maybe twice a month, and Pastor will tell me what to believe. You stand up in the pulpit, tell me what to believe, and that's fine by me.
Well, you know, what if, I'm not saying that I am, but what if Pastor's wrong, and then you don't know, and then you're so easily led astray?
Oh, God would never let that happen.
Well, God doesn't let us, you got me there. I had to think about that for a second.
Well, but we have a very, I think the point of Hebrews here, correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, is he's chastising the people who are reading this letter for being kind of cavalier in their faith.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus loves me, this I know. Now let's go watch football.
Yeah, and, you know, when we get into a conundrum that way, because we know that the faith of a little child, Jesus says himself, you will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child,
yeah,
will not enter it. So the faith of a little child is faith for salvation. See? But faith for dealing with the things of the world and the things in life is a faith that is constantly increasing. And it's, you know, if we're going along with this elementary faith, as it's kind of put here, elementary doctrine, and we don't grow in our faith, then it's almost like being in math class and only learning the basic adding and subtraction and never really going on to division or multiplication.
No, but Pastor, you know, I love Jesus. I got to tell you, I love Jesus. I love the happy Jesus. I love the baby Jesus. I love the Jesus with a lamb on his shoulder that we all have the painting of in our churches. But you know, I hate reading the Bible. That stuff is hard. Just let me love. Don't tell me I have to know anything. I know that I love Jesus and he loves me. And can't I just exist happily like that?
Well, that is forfeiting all the wonders and good things and things for your life that are bringing you through this world and making you, I hate to use the word, more sanctified every day. I'm getting into...
Well, you need to explain that, because that word means different things to different people who call themselves Christians. When you say more sanctified every day, what are you talking about?
Well, Luther kind of talks about it when he says that daily we drown the old Adam and a new man rises forth. And so daily we are being sanctified and we are continuing in our sanctification, our holiness. We are made holy by the blood of Jesus throughout our lives. And so the faith that we have as a little child makes us holy for salvation in a narrow sense, but then in the wide sense we are, you know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, that we would keep his name holy in our life. And we ask the Lord God to help us to keep his name holy. And he helps us to do that through his word. And if we're not in his word, then we have trouble keeping his name holy, because we are, I don't know, a good way I always go back to exercise.
Mm.
You can exercise one day a week, and it'll help you a little bit. But if it's only one day a week, you're not going to see the benefits of that exercise as much as if you were to exercise every day. And then it becomes a habit, and then it becomes part of your life, and it becomes something you do, almost like brushing your teeth or eating your meals or whatever it might be. And so the Sunday Christian is still a Christian. And so don't get me wrong. We're not making distinctions between who's Christians and who's not Christian. But what we are saying is that when trouble comes along or when things happen in a person's life, the person who is well-grounded in the Scriptures and who is continuously studying and learning God's Word will be more prepared and better able to handle the waves and the storms that come along in life.
Now, do you have any kids, Pastor?
I have two, yes.
How old are they?
Kira is 10 and Gus is 8.
All right, so they're well past the bottle.
Mm-hmm.
Did your kids, not that I want you to tell stories about your kids, but did they transition well from the bottle to solid food?
Yeah, I mean...
Because, you know, some kids have quite a fit with that.
Yeah, it didn't really, it didn't really seem to be a problem for them. I mean, some kids do, but we did it gradually. We went from a bottle at every feeding to a bottle at every other feeding to once a day to then putting, instead of putting powdered milk in, we started putting whole milk in and then 2% and then We even, I think, went to skim milk, and then when they didn't like the taste of that skim milk, then they just quit drinking it. So it was a gradual thing, and I think that has some sort of application for us as Christians as well, that we don't, Christian who is a new Christian who's studying the Bible for the first time, this Hebrews 5 and into chapter 6 passage probably wouldn't be the best place to start. Because it'd be a bit too hard to understand.
So with your kids, it wasn't at age 2, on their second birthday, no more bottle for you.
It wasn't an abrupt
thing. Here's a steak. Learn to chew.
It was a gradual thing. Because if it was an abrupt thing, and, you know, the same with potty training, you don't just say, okay, no more diapers. You're going to, you know, you have to do it gradually. Otherwise, and I think with the study and learning and growing in a mature faith, it needs to happen the same way. And
but does there come a point, Pastor, where patience has to give way? Well, patience has to give way to a little bit of discipline,
mm-hmm.
where somebody has to say, "Okay, you're 16.
No more bottle.
No more bottle." You know, how much patience do you have? Because I think this is the problem that is confronting almost every church today,
mm-hmm.
is that people, generally speaking, don't like Bible study, don't want to get into the Word, you know, may know of this thing called the Book of Concord, but probably have never read the Treaty on the Primacy of the Pope and have any idea what that says, and may be shocked if they did. You know, when do we have to apply a little discipline here and say, you know, in America, you can call yourself whatever you want, and it doesn't mean you have to have the credentials, but not here.
Well, I think I'm going back to physical training again. I have worked out for years and years and years, and for a long time I didn't see any results. But then I went to a trainer, and he helped me to learn the right way to do things. And then as I would train with him, he would push me past the limits that I thought I could go. And so I think we who are spiritually mature should, in a loving way, help out the, I don't want to call them weak Christians, although the Bible does, we bring them along and help them to push themselves. And I think so part of a pastor's job is to continually exhort his flock to get them into the Word and give them ways to get into the Word and study it and get into it a little bit more. Here at St. John's, this is a little plug for CPH, we just signed on with Bible 101, and we've had about 10 people sign up to go through that already, and I think that's a wonderful thing that people can do at their own pace and at their own time.
But doesn't there come a time, Pastor, you know, maybe you might have even have heard this in a voters' assembly meeting where you look around and maybe your congregation is 500 people and the voters' meeting, you know, the usual 15, 18, you know, people show up and it doesn't look like people are participating and Bible study attendance is kind of low and you've done everything you possibly could to get more people to come to Bible study, get into the Word. Does there ever come a time when you just need to cut the dead weight?
Well,
if you just won't mature, does there come a time when you say, I don't know. Maybe I'm not a pastor. I can be harsh like that.
Well, there's a lot of times where a pastor would be tempted to do that, and maybe even at times in frustration, I have slipped into that, just kind of given up, and I know pastors that have along with me, but in that way we have to take the same attitude as that of Jesus, you know, and be servants and continue to.
Well, but I like the Jesus with the whip of cords. You see, I get to pick and choose my Jesus again. That's our impression. That's, I guess, the immaturity of the faith is we don't take the whole package. We pick and choose.
And so, you know, the loving Jesus doesn't always mean that he was nice to him. Sometimes it meant that he had to scold. Sometimes it meant that he had to get tough. But all the time in love. And so we don't, as you said, cut the dead weight. But we do continue to keep keep a person moving. We don't give up on them. We continue to, and I think that's a frustration. I know you talk to a lot of pastors, that a lot of pastors have that frustration, that they want to see their people moving on and getting stronger and getting more involved in church, and they're just not doing it. And what I've had to remember is that this is my job, 24 hours a day. I'm a pastor all day long. My mind is completely on, not completely, but is on the church and what's going on in the church all the time. And so the rest of the flock, they have jobs that they go to. They have families to take care of. And so for me to put too much responsibility on them is no good either. But there does come a time, as you kind of said, where we don't just let them keep going in their infancy. We push them along. But it also, it comes down to their own responsibility. They have to be willing to do that.
We've got a couple of minutes before we go to the break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you don't have time for a phone call, shoot us a quick note. We'll get it on the air right away. Now, as a setup to go into Chapter 6 and what we're going to be talking about, there is a great frustration. You know, there is a great frustration on the part of people that you know, go to church on Sunday and support the congregation, and when there is some kind of an event or somebody needs help, they're always there to show up.
Mm-hmm.
And then sort of these casual, sort of these cavalier Christians,
yeah.
You know, they show up once in a while. And when things go bad, suddenly they're back in church, and you welcome them back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when things are going good, well, you know, they don't show up.
Yeah.
But yet here I am, and then, you know, that's very frustrating for someone who's doing their best to serve the church, and then,
yeah.
You know, here you are, Pastor, you're telling me that I need to welcome this brother back as if he's been there all along? That's just not, now if you've got kids, you've heard this, that's just not fair.
Well, I'm just, I'm reminded of Jesus' parable of the lost sheep, where he leaves the 99 to go find the one. In our job, it's a constant struggle to keep a balance between being what I would call an evangelist and going and seeking the lost and those who are straying, and continuing to care for the flock who isn't straying, who is faithful to worship attendance, and to keep that's a struggle that I have. And sometimes I lean too far one way and sometimes the other. That we are called to both our community and the church that we serve, as well as the congregation to which we serve.
Now, we've got about a minute. Let's go to the phones. We'll get Bob started here, and if we have to, Bob, we'll hold you over the break. Good morning.
Okay. Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Thanks for taking the call. I just wanted to make a comment about the lackadaisical Christian, the one who shows up sometimes and so on. I've seen too often where that person then will, something will happen in their life, they'll hear something, they'll see something, they'll become a much more avid Christian, they will be in church on Sunday, they will be in Bible class on Sunday, and maybe more often. So, yes, we talk about the lackadaisical Christian, and we talk about the fact that they need to be more active in their church, but we see occasionally those things that happen to, in people's lives, that turn them back to Christ. And that's what really we're called to do. Be there for when that happens, when that person is turned back, we need to be there, and they need to have a place to come to, and a place to go.
Bob, that's a great setup for going into Chapter 6. Thanks for the phone call, by the way. You know, Pastor, like I said, great setup, because we're going to get to a piece of text here in Chapter 6 where maybe the admonition is we shouldn't be there for them to come back to. We'll see what happens when we get to that part. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You don't have to wait till the last 5 minutes. You can call in now. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
On the next broadcast with our co-host Mark Smith, we're going to examine why Jesus often does not answer your prayers. Four men take a lot of effort in bringing to Jesus a paralytic, and all he does is forgive his sins. I wonder what they're thinking about. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Yesterday, I ended up with the statement that the kingdom of God interrupts us before it comforts us. The best single example of this principle is in the story of Jesus preaching at his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. He had read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, rolled it up, and then said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." When we read this Bible story in church, that's where we end the reading. But listen to what happened next. "And all spoke well of him, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the cliff on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff." To the hometown crowd, it was great to have the Messiah among them, but when they realized that this preacher was talking about including in God's kingdom those whom they hated, well, then it was time to silence the preacher. We can still do the same things today. Let's pray about it. Lord, once more, you're not telling us to be irresponsible today as much as you are revealing to us the determination to get our way or to hurt those who get theirs at our expense. Teach us, good Lord, how to love even those whom we call sinners, that we may learn to love as you first loved us. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who has also died on the cross for those whom we distrust and hate. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, is our guest. We wrapped up pretty much Chapter 5, and I think Bob helped us set the stage for getting into Chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. But, you know, I got to tell you, Pastor, it's one of those days I keep looking out the window. You know, maybe you can do this on your own. I'm going to go out and sit in the sun for a half hour. What do you think?
Well, it might be a short half hour.
Well, there's temptation for you, I tell you. And January 31st, and it's going to be over 60 today.
That is crazy.
Thanks be to God for such wonderful weather this winter. Mm-hmm. All right, let's pick up at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness and the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Well, let's stop there at the end of verse 6. And there's the little pothole in the road this morning. Because Bob pointed out, and you pointed out, Pastor, that this whole idea of repentance and restoration, that's sort of the Christian life. I think that's what the 95 Theses say, is the very first one. Life of a Christian is a life of repentance. But here we come to Hebrews, and it says, no. If you've been in the church and you leave the church, that's it.
Well, we have to get a little background here, I think. This letter is written to Hebrews, to Jewish folks. And what would happen is that the Jews would be constantly pulled back to their old way of life, or to being Jews once again without Christ. And so their family would try to get them back, the synagogue would, the temple, the priests. And so when they would do that, then they would go to the synagogue, and part of their, if they were to become Jews without Jesus once again, they would have to deny Jesus. They would have to deny his salvation, and they would have to basically blaspheme the Holy Spirit, is the way we would, the way Scripture puts it.
But it says it is impossible to restore them. Now, that doesn't apply to people who sort of drop in and out of church as it suits them.
No, that's this is a more of a complete, as it says, they have fallen away. They are rejecting the Holy Spirit. They are rejecting Christ altogether. And the way I've always said it is that if you are afraid that you are, or if you're worried that you have fallen away, then you're okay. But those who have truly fallen away don't care about Jesus, don't care about their salvation, and don't want it anymore. It's a rejection of Jesus, a rejection of repentance and salvation. And so this is more of what we call the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, or the rejection of Jesus altogether here that they're talking about, a true falling away. There are those who backslide, is the old term that we would use. They gradually slide away more and more, and these people are in danger of that. And I think here in this passage what the author is getting at is that there is a true danger for you if you continue to just kind of, you know, loaf along as a once in a while Christian.
But if you sin against the Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme, a word that doesn't get much use today, but has very serious intonations to it, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit,
then
does that mean that you have to be a full-blown atheist to commit that sin? And you know, there are folks, I guess, maybe foxhole conversions, who are avowed atheists, there is no God, and then the shell goes off and the four guys in the crater are dead and you're the one left alive, so, and suddenly you say, well, maybe there is a God, and you have a change of heart.
And the Lord Jesus takes us at all points in our life, you know. And so, yeah, you would have to say that that is being an atheist, to say that there is no God, that Jesus is not God, that he did not die on the cross for us, that he is that he's not for me. And so, but what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he's giving us warning that in verse 3, at the beginning of verse 3, it says, "And this we will do if God permits." Okay, we are going to move forward in this. We are going to grow in our faith. We are going to become spiritually mature Christians. And verse 4, because we're going to do this because it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gifts and shared in the Holy Spirit and tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. So he's given them a warning that, you know, it's a stern warning, and it's something that is hard for us mere humans to accept. But if we're not growing, we're dying.
Let's bring Jim in on this. Jim, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Hey there, Brother Brother Roland.
Yes, so, sir. That would be me.
And this pastor here.
Pastor Klosterman.
You know, that scripture used to scare me to death whenever I would read it, until I delved into it a little bit and found out this preacher, this pastor, is on the right track as to these Jews going back to the law. Paul says there is no repentance of all. You cannot be saved under the law, and that's where I take it from. But now he said to the Galatian church that went back to the law, he says, I can't even think of the word. I come to a word sometime and it just runs right by my mind. He said, I'm going to birth pains all over again for you Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they did not do something that would convict them to hell. But these people over here in Hebrews, after they went back to law and apostatized, they must have done spite to the Holy Ghost and went back in a malicious way and in a strifeful way and spoke against the Holy Ghost and against the workings of Jesus Christ and His blood, because Jesus told the Pharisees back in His day, when the Pharisees gave credit to the devil for doing the Holy Ghost work, I may have that a little backward, but you understand what I'm talking about. But they spoke against the Holy Spirit as though it was the work of the devil, and Jesus says, you can speak a word against me, you can speak a word against the Father, but if you speak a word against the Holy Ghost in this kind of a thing, he didn't say this kind of a thing, that's my little put in there, you have no repentance. So these people in Hebrews must have spoken against the Holy Spirit and the work of the blood of Jesus Christ to bring them to salvation, because that's why Paul says there's no repentance after you do this thing, you know, and knowingly do it. But there are some people out there that can maybe do it in ignorance. You understand? This is my teacher, teaching, that can do it in ignorance and maybe get by with it. But after once or twice, it's not going to be ignorance no more. It's going to be stupidity.
Yeah.
So that's where I'm coming from. How do you look at that, Pastor?
Jump on that, Pastor.
Well, I would say it a little differently. I would say if you speak a word against the Holy Spirit, in other words, if you say, I don't believe anymore, and you stay in that unbelief, then there is no repentance for you. Okay? You cannot be an unbeliever and repent at the same time. It doesn't work. The only way you can be truly repentant of your sin is that you know you need a Savior, and you know that Jesus is your Savior.
Yeah.
So this impossibility of repentance is only because of the hardness of the person's heart. It's not because the Lord Jesus doesn't love them anymore. It's not because the Lord Jesus rejects them. It's because they have rejected Him and are in a stubborn rejection of Christ, a continual rejection. So it's the.
Well, how do you? Let me ask you another question on this. How do you put the two together when Jesus says, if you speak a word against the Holy Spirit, He is one of the Godhead. But Jesus said, you can speak a word against me, you can be forgiven for that. All sins will be forgiven. But if you speak a word against the Holy Spirit, who is the only agent on earth to bring you to Christ, it's Katie barred the door.
Yeah, well, I think it would be, when I think of that, I think of Peter, who when Peter is questioned about who he is, he denies Jesus, okay? But his faith, in a moment of weakness, he denied Jesus, but his faith was still there. He didn't deny the Holy Spirit. He didn't deny the faith that the Holy Spirit gave him. And so it is, if he would have then said in his heart, I do not believe in Jesus anymore, that would have been a rejection of what the Holy Spirit had done for him.
Thanks for the call, Jim. The early church fathers, if you spend some time reading about Augustine and some of the early fathers, they were wrestling with this. Mm-hmm. Because what's going on, we talked about this when we first introduced the book, the persecution that was coming against Christians. You know, Jews were a protected class at that time. They were recognized as an official religion of the Roman Empire and had certain rights and privileges. The Christians were seen as that weird bunch of folks. They weren't quite Jews, and they weren't really, who knows. And, you know, cannibalism and all kinds of weird stories were being told about these Christians, and not exactly, you know, the best-liked folks in town. And when persecution came their way, not all of them stood there like Polycarp. You know, not all of them were defiant to the end in favor of the faith. Many of them, until safer time came along, you know, fled, and then came back. And there was enough of this that even Augustine had to address this at one time, because the question was, if you were once in the faith and persecution comes, and to save your own skin, you deny Christ, and then when times get better, you come back and say, I'd like to be part of the church again. Well,
yeah.
You know, that was a big issue back there.
And just last night, I was talking with the confirmation kids, and they were talking about the question that Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And we had a few videos from YouTube about what different people in different places said about Jesus, and I said, you know, if you stay in this little kid faith that you've had since you were born, and don't grow in it, and then you meet somebody, maybe a boyfriend or girlfriend, or go to college and meet somebody, and you still have just this little faith, and somebody tells you, well, this is who Jesus is, and it's different from what the Scripture teaches, you're in danger of, you know, being confused and losing that faith, and so, to be weakened even more in your faith, and so it's important to know who Jesus is. It's important to know the theology of Jesus, what he's revealed to us in the Scriptures. It's important to grow in that faith so you can stand up against persecution, against the temptation of the evil one to put forth false Christs. And so the writer here is just saying, you know, the evil one is all around. And if you aren't mature in your faith, you can be easily attacked by the evil one, and it's easy to have your faith weakened over time, and then if your faith gets weak enough, you can fall away.
Well, let's right after this point that's made in verse 6, we get another example of sort of a farming example of what he's talking about. Maybe that can bring some clarity to this, and you can explain it for us, Pastor Klostermeyer. Verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain, that often falls on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And let's stop there at verse 9. Now, what is this about rain and thorns and thistles and all that sort of thing? How does that amplify what's being said in verse 6?
Well, it's the way that Jesus put it. He said, "My word will not return to me void, empty." And so if someone is in the Word, the rain falls down upon us, the rain of the Word, and it produces a crop that is useful for those whose sake it is cultivated. So if the Word goes into you, it can't help but come out. And if it comes out, it will come out and it will produce fruit. And so he is saying that if it's not going into you as it should, then the land produces thorns and thistles, and then it's worthless. So if it, if you're hearing something else instead of hearing God's word, if you are, if the seed that is being planted in you, which are the land, is bad seed, then it's going to produce thorns and thistles, and it's no good. And all Christians have this from time to time. I know that I have. I know that many Christians have struggled in their faith. They've had times of wavering, times of weakness. And so at times they have borne thorns and thistles. But then we go on to verse 9, though we speak in this way, though we are giving you a warning, yet in your case, we feel sure of better things. In other words, he gives them their confidence back and says, we know that you guys aren't going to fall away. We know that you guys are going to remain true to the Word and grow stronger in the Word. We are warning you of this so that you don't. But we know that you guys are going to grow.
You know, when I see within a few verses Holy Spirit and then rain, I remember, you know, the saying of Luther about how the Holy Spirit is like a rainstorm. It never lingers long in one place. It moves along. Mm-hmm. And then I also remember that in the, I don't remember which setting, you could help me out here, which setting of the liturgy, there's a portion where we sing, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Can That's God take the Holy Spirit away from us?
Well, it's be the same thing as when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation."
Okay.
That we aren't, that God won't take the Holy Spirit from us. So what we are praying is that he would do his work in us, that he would that we wouldn't reject the Holy Spirit, but that he would, that the Holy Spirit would work in us and through us.
Let's finish the text, and then we've got an email, and then Jan is waiting to get on the line with you, Pastor. Picking up at verse 10, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Okay, first we'll go to the email, because that came in right before Jan, and then Jan, we will come to you on the phone. From Eric, who writes in from his iPad, says, "Verses 9 and 10 seem to attribute assurance, or more specific, a full assurance to the evidence of good works. Isn't that contrary to the Lutheran teaching that points assurance of faith to baptism?" Thanks for that, Eric.
Well, the second part, "the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do," the work is evidence of faith. And so it would be the same as where it says in other parts that we will be judged by what we do. But when God sees us, he sees our faith first. And what we see is evidence of faith in our human brains is the good thing, or the love that we show for others, the love that we show for Christ. And so that's what is seen. But so when we are talking about those things, it's things that belong to salvation. An unbeliever might do things that look good on the outside, look good to the world, but that sort of self-righteousness is nothing but filthy rags to God.
All right, let's go to Jan. Grab your Bible, Pastor, and look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
I think of God's great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations.
Mm-hmm.
What teacher hasn't learned? If God told us that this is what our function is in the world, shouldn't we be equipping ourselves to answer what Peter says, always be ready to give an account of your hope? Roland, you touched on this, what I think this passage says to all of us. We're looking around at other people's faith and the evidence of it. And what John makes clear in this passage is that if you don't remain in him, meaning Christ, then you weren't in him in the first place.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
No,
we've got about 2 minutes. Let's let Pastor jump on that real quick.
Okay.
Yeah, all the scriptures, it's the idea of the looking at others before we look at ourselves. And so this should be a judgment on us, even us as pastors, because even us, we can get, times of not producing fruit, times where we're sitting in our office and things like that, and when we should be out doing the work of the Lord and teaching. And so, but what she said is true, that the passage here, therefore we know that it is the last hour, here it is, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us.
Mm, right.
Okay, so if we, there are false Christians in the world, and we need to know who's true and who's false. And that comes from learning, studying, growing, maturing in the Word.
And that was the first part of the last part of chapter 5. Let's go to Ann real quick. We've got right about a minute. Ann, let's see if we can get you in real quick here.
I was just going to make a comment on that. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Yeah.
That's from Psalm 51 and part of the offertory. And it just kind of reminds me when we sing that we are definitely sinful human beings, and no matter what sin we commit, we can always trust the Word that God will always forgive us, no matter what, because
yeah.
He says so. And I think, I don't know why they put it in the offertory like that, but I can understand why it's in the service.
Yeah. Thank you, Ann. Pastor?
Yeah, that's the Create in Me from old page 15.
Yeah.
But, and that's a good thing about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If we're asking the Lord to keep the Holy Spirit in us, then we need not be afraid that the Holy Spirit has left us.
He will never deny us the Spirit.
He will never deny us the Spirit.
Never leave us or forsake us, yeah.
Reject His Spirit.
Pastor, good lesson. You had some hard work today. I appreciate the effort you put into this. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer serves as the shepherd of St. John Lutheran Church out in Warrenton, Missouri. Our guest this morning on the Bible study. Thanks for your time, my friend. All the best to the good folks out that way.
Well, thank you for having me.
Take care. All right, coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor, scheduled to be in studio. Pastor Kevin Parviz from Kyvie Shalom Congregation. Stick around. It's always fun.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, hour 2 of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.